Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we have the privilege of assembling together as those who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore are in union with your magnificent Son and joined to each other through him, Father, we ask that this word that you have intended for us would speak to our hearts, that we would be listening and desirous of the spiritual food that you give, and Father, that you would cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. We have been looking through the things of eschatology, or the study of prophecy, future events, and we have come up to the time after the old heavens and old earth have been destroyed and the judgment of the great white throne judgment takes place, and all the lost, the dead, the small and the great, stand in that judgment before Jesus Christ, who sits on that throne. And we've been looking at some of the implications of that and what Scripture reveals about it. So let me read here in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it." And we know from the Gospel of John that all judgment has been given into the hands by the Father to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. "From whose presence earth and heaven fled away." We take that to refer to the first heavens and the first earth. "And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead." So these are all those, Jesus said, "You won't come to me that you might have life." And so these are all those who didn't put their faith in Christ. And it's too late now. And they're going to stand in judgment. And all their deeds, as we will see, were going to be brought out, even down to the most minutest thing. Awesome time coming. And so it says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small," the famous dead, the famous ones that are lost, and the not famous ones, the small, "standing before the throne." And now here's an interesting thing. "And books," or scrolls, "were opened." How many books? "And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books." And then these simple words, "according to their deeds." So that's what we're looking at. And presently we've been over in Romans. Let me remind you of chapter 1 for the background for chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 28, where it's talking about the ones who have turned away from God and come up with a different... they're going according to their own minds. And that mind is naturally a depraved mind. If you have an old sin nature and you live in a fallen world and you turn away from the truth, you turn away from your only moorings, your only hope of knowing what's going on, your only hope of understanding the reality of who God is and what he's done and so forth, all comes from the truth, from the Word of God. When you turn away from that truth and say either there is no God, or my God's a stone or an idol or something I've dreamed up in my mind, like religions do, then you are heading off into the dark, having turned away from the light. So verse 28 says, Romans 1:28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind." And a depraved mind is a mind that can't think right. It cannot think accurately. It cannot appraise what's really going on. And this is why you can see this daily, that people who have high intelligence do not know what's going on. You know, that people that are really... intelligent, educated, doctorates, all kinds of things, They don't know reality. They don't know the reality of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, this judgment that's coming. They don't know about these things. Okay. And so they're living out away from the truth, and anything goes. That, I think that one of the things people say, how could God let it get this bad? Well, he's proving things both to angels and to men as to how far and how bad it can get, will get, think of the tribulation that's coming now, not in our study. We're already past that in our study. We're not there yet in time. How bad will it get? How bad is sin, in other words? You know, I always come back to this thought that I have carry in my head of being able to interview Adam directly after the fall. And just to say to him, where's this going to end up? What do you think are the consequences of your disobedience to God? Where's this going to go? What's the planet going to look like 100 years from now? What's it going to look like 1,000 years from now? What's it going to... Because the fall is what brings all this about, and that's a lead, of course, the beginning of the rebellion against God, and so we're getting to live and see how bad it can get, okay, when man turns away from God. And things are being proven. Angels are watching. This issue is going to be settled once and for all and forever. I love that. You know, I can remember, I don't know whether I was a kid or what, just thinking, what if it happens all over again? You ever have that thought? What if we're in heaven and what if I sin in heaven? Well, fortunately, we're not going to be able to do that. And this sin issue is been settled through Christ on the cross and all that goes along with that. Okay, so, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Being filled with, here we go, all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents is on this list. For people that think kids are going to work out all right, you don't need to discipline them. Why did God put this on the... How come he didn't save this till chapter 2? Why did he put it in chapter 1 where we're dealing with this terrible list of things? Okay. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's why you can always find support for the sin that you want to indulge in. There'll be a whole group of people that'll just come alongside and encourage you and help you in that sin. Okay, now, remember I said last week, that's a setup, okay, for chapter 2. Because we might look at chapter 1 and say, well, at least I'm not an idolater. I didn't make a god out of a piece of wood and fall down and worship it. But then Paul says, and many commentators think he's addressing here the Jew, but I think he's addressing anyone who is self-righteous and looks at the first chapter and says, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't committed murder, and I'm not a person of strife, and I'm pretty good. Okay. So verse 1 says, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. In other words, the people in chapter 1, they didn't obey the law of God. And any person on earth who judges the ones in chapter 1 for their failure to live up to God's law condemns themselves because they also have failed to live up to God's law, and therefore they're also guilty. So as soon as you say, get him, you're really saying, get me, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so we left off here. I'll read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Isn't it interesting how most of us have some things we say, that should be judged. You know, that person deserves to be punished. And don't realize that whenever we say that, you know, that we too, before God, have failed. And so we're calling on God who, you know, maybe Sunday night? God does not, word in the Greek, God does not receive face. You know what that means? He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't look and say, oh, that's Linton. Oh, that's Bill. That's Tom. He judges according to what's right and what's wrong, what's righteous and what's just, and so forth. Okay. Wonderful, though, to be hidden in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we were singing. Are you washed in the blood? You know, I was thinking, what a grand song, hymn. And at the same time, can you imagine being an unbeliever and hearing that song? With no background whatsoever as far as what Scripture says, washed in blood? Pretty shocking, unless you know the gospel. All right, verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Now here's the question, and do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, in other words, break that same law, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, here's a question. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance, a change of mind? Now, here's the thing. It's so easy to, in your mind, look at the kindness of God. Suppose if you sinned, you were struck dead. Or let's be a little more reasonable. You lost your right arm. Bang, gone. So, how are you going to deal with that? But suppose, as is the case, that you sin and nothing happens. You look at the unbeliever, he sins. Yeah, there's going to be consequences down the road. But the immediate thing, he sins. He murders somebody, he steals, he commits adultery, whatever he does it, and he usually just walks away. And what can he think then? Well, either God didn't pick up on this, or he doesn't care. I always think of this friend of mine who's in business, and he's pretty fierce. But he's awfully nice until he reaches like a level of 9 in people mistreating him. And so I remember him telling me how his secretary was saying to people something like this: don't mistake his kindness and think that you can take advantage of this, because you will reach a point where you will greatly regret, because you're misreading the kindness that he's showing. He's trying to give you a chance, and this is exactly what we have here. Or do you think lightly of the riches pouring out, riches of abundance, the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Oh, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So don't misread that. You know, don't misunderstand that. Verse 5, but because of, okay, so let's say this person, this unbeliever, does not respond to this kindness and the really his grace offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says this, but because of your stubbornness, here's the real problem, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. You see what I'm saying? I can't get out of my mind a dammed up river. You know, what's happening behind the dam? You know, let's say there's no outlet. There's trouble coming. And so the longer that this person is ignoring and being stubborn and not responding to, God pictures it this way. There is a river of wrath. If you're outside of Christ, there's a river of wrath that's being built up in our verses in Revelation where we're studying. It says there are the books are brought out and they're judged according to their deeds. Well, if you don't respond to Christ, then and you hear the gospel and so forth, and the next day you're just doing what? More sin. And wrath is increasing. And the next day you do, and wrath is increasing. But here we go. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, unwilling to change, come to God for his grace, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation, or the revealing of the righteous judgment of God. God is going to deal in judgment. It's coming. He knows how many days away it is. Okay. How many years? And then it simply says this in verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now you could take that one verse and think, sounds like if you're good, you'll make it. But don't ever forget that the third chapter of Romans is coming. And Paul is going to, I'll deal with that here in a minute. But he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Revelation says, and they were judged according to their deeds, all of them. We'll see how minute this gets. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, what do they get? Eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, thy word is truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. Who establishes what righteousness is? God does. Reveals it in his word. Wrath. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, which, again, he already pictured as being stored up. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good. But this is good by God's standards, and who are the only ones that do good? Let me remind you of some verses here. Go to Romans chapter 3, like I said, verse 10. This comes from the Old Testament, God's assessment of humanity. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. That's pretty clear. I guess you could end it right there, but it doesn't. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. They don't even know what's going on. There is none who seeks for God in our natural state. All have, notice the words all and none. All have turned aside, in other words, gone away from the truth. Together they have become useless. This is not politically correct, in case you didn't pick up on that. Who would ever say you're useless? My God. All right. All of us together, they have become useless. There's none who does good. Not anybody. Okay? There's not even one. He deals with sins of the mouth. Their throat is an open grave. The things that come out of the mouth, and notice what it says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving, their lie, they don't tell the truth. The poison of asps, poisonous snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, proclivity to violence. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. And then this great ending, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't have any. They think they're not accountable. It's not going. It's all going to work out. There's no fear of God. There's no fear. It's interesting. As a pastor, you see all kinds of things, and you look out on people. And I'm not saying this is happening right now, but yeah, you can look out on people and say they're totally. It means nothing to them. Means nothing. There's no, you could read, no fear of God. It might as well be written on their foreheads, I hope nobody ever gives, says, well, that's Linton. It's not Linton. Am I reading this from the Bible, from the Word of God? This is what God has said. I'm just an inferior little ant that's a spokesperson for the things of what the Word says. They speak to me just the way they speak to you. Okay, then you come down to verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short, don't measure up, and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, then let's go to all the way down to verse. Okay, next one is Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says this, for all of us, again, notice the word all. In other words, apart from Christ, in our, as Ephesians says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're all born spiritually dead. Okay, Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament law, there were multiple ways to be unclean. You realize that. And how often it's taught that your uncleanness can affect somebody else. You're unclean. You sit on a bed. The bed becomes unclean. Someone that's not unclean comes in and sits on the bed. Now they're unclean. What a picture of the resulting spread of sin. Where does sin only affect you? You know what I mean by that? It reaches out and has its tentacles, and it's one of the hardest things. You think of the sin of the mouth, and we say things. We can't ever bring them back. We can apologize, but we still opened up our soul a little bit there, and somebody looked in and saw that it was pretty nasty in there. You know what I mean? You can't fix that. And then somebody else hears that, and they then what? And they, now they're judging or angry, or they start to sin because of your sin. Oh my. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither. And by the way, I always tell you, not always, but all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. It's a garment, literally. In fact, I was going over the translations this morning. A number of them say this. Menstrual rags, defilement of menstruation. Notice, not your sin that's that way, but what? All our righteous deeds are that way. Can you think of a more powerful way to state that? For the person who says, I'm going to bring my righteous deeds before God because I am a good person and I've done a lot of good things. I've helped people. I've gone out of my way. And the Word of God is very clear about it. They're all have sinned. And even your righteous deeds, the best you can bring, are these filthy, filthy rags. That is such a blow, a killing blow, to the whole idea of religion that says these people are good because they do good things. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. So way back to the beginning and right after the fall, soon as they had partaken of this tree, the fruit of which they were not to eat of, it says this: then the eyes of both of them were opened, Adam and Eve, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So they, now the question is, were they naked all the time and then they just, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but hold your, well, you don't have to stay there, but go to Psalm 104, verse 2. Psalm 104, verse 2. Now, let's remember before we read this verse, God said concerning Adam and Eve, let us make man in what? Our image. Okay? So I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I believe that they were made in the image of God, and prior to the fall, they were clothed with light. Okay? They were like God. They, notice what this says. Verse 2, talking about God, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heavens like a tent curtain, but clothing thyself. And the New Testament says that God dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. So it may be that they were clothed in light, and then as soon as they went to the darkness or Satan's way, that the light was removed, and they looked and they were naked. They were embarrassed by it, evidently. And so what did they do? This most powerful illustration. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Okay? So, then let's go to Isaiah 59, verse 6. This is a great picture. This is talking about wickedness that hasn't been brought to the Lamb of God. It says this. It first of all talks evidently about spiders' webs. It says, their webs will not become clothing. Isn't that something? You think of all, if you were to try to make clothing out of spiders' webs, okay? Then it says, their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Whoa. They thought, we're naked, we got to fix this. To me, that's the that's a foundational passage to religion. How can we cover ourselves up by our works and look okay and be okay? And so it says, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hand. And again, very similar to the verses that we looked at in third chapter of Romans. Then let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. There's so much here. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So it's very, very clear that their own desire to cover themselves with fig leaves sewn together, that wasn't adequate, and it was plant life that they used to cover themselves that involved what? No shedding of blood. Verse 21, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I really believe that this is the first thing that ever died. Now, first Adam and Eve die spiritually. Everything's been perfection until now. And death comes from sin. This is one of the great problems with, of course, there's so many, but with evolution, you got death, you know, leading up until man, how are you ever going to reconcile that with the Word of God? You can't do it. Okay. The Lord brings animals that have their lives taken, and they're clothed with those skins from those animals. picture of being clothed with Christ, how Adam did it, how Eve did it, picture of religion that says we're going to have a system where we do good. And we're not saying that, I'm not saying at all that religion doesn't do some good. Okay, I'm not saying that. In other words, good by my standards, good, you know what I mean? Good by, but when you come to test it before a holy God who has already said, all your righteousness that you bring is as filthy rags. You know, you can't bring that before God. And the passage that we're studying in Revelation 20 is very clear. Everybody that's there goes into the lake of fire. In other words, everybody that's there being judged, there's not one person that comes out of that. Every person is judged. No believers are judged there because believers aren't dead. You get the difference? What does John say? I saw the dead, the great and the small. That's not talking about physically dead. That's talking about spiritually dead. And so when Jesus Christ said to the Jews who were rejecting him, you won't come to me that you might have life. He gives eternal life. And when you have eternal life, you're never going, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay. So this whole judgment is all unbelievers, the dead, and they're judged by their deeds, and not one of them. In fact, well, we'll get to that. All right. So the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. All right. Then let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I'll read 26 verse. For you are all sons of God. Through faith, through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit, or were placed in union with Christ the moment we believe in Christ, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have what? Have clothed yourselves with Christ. So the Old Testament picture of the animal skins clothing Adam and Eve to cover up their nakedness. Now we find the fulfillment of God says, when I see you, believer, I see Jesus Christ. I see his righteousness. Wonderful, wonderful passage. Isaiah 61, verse 10. This great song of the believer. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So you got this beautiful picture of clothed beautifully, because it's not me that's showing. I've been forgiven through Christ alone by grace. And God says, I hear this screaming, honor me by honoring my son. I sent him to die on the cross for your sins. Trust him. Trust him. Don't call me a liar. You know, the epistles of John talk about, you deny this, you're calling God a liar. God says, this great, magnificent thing that I have done, and how it's hated in the world. It's just such an incredible thing. I have this thing in my head. How come people aren't busting the doors down? How come they're not grabbing you and me as believers out in the marketplace and saying, tell me! I've heard about there's a forgiveness. I've heard about there's a way to be acceptable before God and be made righteous. And tell me about it. Instead, there's what? So often hostility. So often people do not want to hear that they're sinful, and there's a zillion ways to reject it. I mean, you talk to people and they come up with the most far out stuff about why this simple message of salvation, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day so that we might have eternal life and not be condemned, not be standing in judgment at the great white throne judgment. They don't want it. And then Romans 13, verse 14. So now that we have been forgiven, in our experience, what does God want us to do? Because we're still in this nasty body. You know what I mean? His body that has an old sin nature and so forth. But how does he want us to live? Well, notice what it says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Before God, God says he's already, you're already wrapped up in him. Okay. That's your position. You're clothed in Christ as a believer in Jesus Christ. But then there's the problem of my everyday life and my experience. How am I going to live? And the question is, how vast is the gap between how I am seen by God in Jesus Christ, clothed in him, and my everyday life? Does my everyday life speak of who I am in Christ? Do you know what I'm talking about here? And so we have this wonderful verse, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, the sin nature, in regards to its lusts. Do not follow that old sin nature, but live. Just go back to Romans 2. I just have to take you down to, let's come down to verse 12. This is, again, talking about the judgment. There's one thing I want you to see here. For all who have sinned without the law, in other words, non-Jews, the Philistines and so forth, they didn't have the law. For all who have sinned without the law, the Mosaic law, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Okay? But then it says this, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And we know there's none that do that. But then it says this, for when Gentiles, let's talk about these people outside of the law. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, okay, the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. What is that talking about? In that they show the work of the law, which is righteousness, written in their hearts, and now here we go, their conscience, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Here's the real world of the person who's struggling with what they're going to do, and on the one side, you know, you see in the cartoons, it's got the angel on one side and the devil on the other. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the conscience saying, you shouldn't be doing this. And the old sin nature said, oh, have at it. Okay, so you've got this thing going on. Here's the shocking part. And their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day, he's talking about a specific day, when according to my gospel, Paul says, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. So evidently, on this day, as the unbeliever stands before God, having decided to trust in his own righteousness, God says, I'm going to replay, so to speak, in modern terms, I'm going to replay what your actual thoughts were when you did this sin that we're now talking about. And God, it talks about the books or the scrolls. There must be so many. And for each person, God is going to go through and he's going to show that this was your thinking. You knew it was wrong. Apart from the law, we know things are wrong. You understand that, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. It says, thou shalt not steal. Okay, well, how do I know that's wrong? Because if somebody steals from me, I know that that's not right. And thou shalt not commit adultery. If somebody commits adultery with my wife, then what do I think? I don't like that. So I know. I don't need the law to tell me that. Okay? I already know that I don't want any of those things done to me. Okay? And so we have this, and people who are outside the law are going to have their struggles in their minds revealed by Jesus Christ at this great white throne judgment. Shocking. Shocking. That it could be that detailed and that specific and that to the depths of that kind of truth about each person. Father, how we thank you for our magnificent Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, for those who have put their faith in him alone, are spared that great white throne judgment and are not among the dead, the great and the small, because they've received life, eternal life. Christ, who is our life, Father, how we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.